I want to take a look at three Old Testament prophecies, Daniel chapters 2 and 7, and Isaiah chapter 22. First, let's look at Daniel chapter 2. This is the famous dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had that all his advisors could not interpret, but Daniel could. Daniel says to the king, starting verse 31, "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partially of iron and partially of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet and of iron and clay, and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces, and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck that statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Daniel interprets the dream. He says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks into things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and silver, and the gold to pieces." The dream was about four empires, the first one being Babylon, and we know this because Daniel said to the king, "You are the head of gold," then the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and the last empire, the feet and legs of iron and baked clay, is Rome. Now we know that the last empire, the feet and legs of iron and clay, is Rome because the text says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." It was under the Roman Empire that Christ established his kingdom. Now let's look at the rock. It says, "A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay." Then it says that the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. In other words, the rock will be thrown into Rome during the reign of the kings that God will establish his kingdom, which will smash the kingdom and become a mountain and fill the whole earth and never be destroyed. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. "In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hekah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens no one can shut, and what he shuts no one can open." So someone will be given the king of the house of David's authority. This will be expressed by the giving of a key or keys, and what he shuts no one can open, and what he opens no one can shut. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here we find out that Peter, which means rock, is the rock of Daniel, who will be thrown into Rome and become a mountain that will fill the whole earth, and that Peter is given the authority of the king of the house of David, Jesus, and the keys spoken of in Isaiah. Jesus did not start a new kingdom. He inherited the kingdom of David, and that kingdom will spread all over the world. And the book of Daniel is clear. It will do this from Rome, because Jesus will throw the rock not cut by human hands, Peter, into Rome. And just as Daniel says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed," Christ says of his church that is built on the rock, Peter, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a dream of four beasts. The four beasts represent the same four kingdoms as the statue, with Rome being the fourth beast. So let's look at the fourth beast. This is Daniel chapter 7, starting verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth concerning the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrible, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke into pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and concerning the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and which seemed greater than its fellows. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints received the kingdom. So here we see that Rome will make war with the saints, but in the end, that kingdom will be given to the saints. And as we know, Rome persecuted the church for almost 300 years until Emperor Constantine ended the persecution in 313 AD, and Christianity was made the official religion of the Roman Empire in 380 under Emperor Theodosius I. So let's review. The book of Daniel tells us that the rock will be thrown into Rome, and from there the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth, and that kingdom will never end. Matthew 16:18 tells us that the rock is Peter, and that Christ will build his church or kingdom on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, it will never end. Isaiah tells us someone will be given the authority of the king by receiving keys that give him the authority to open and shut. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus gives Peter the keys and the authority to bind and loose. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that Rome will persecute the church that was built on the rock that was thrown into Rome, but then Rome will be given to the church. So the Bible tells us that Rome will be the center of God's kingdom, headed by Peter and his successors, and from there will spread all over the world and never end. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church is the kingdom of God. Now, in order to get around all of this, a popular Protestant response used to be this. The Greek word used for Peter in Matthew 16:18 is Petros, and the Greek word used for rock is Petra. So the text reads, "You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church." Petros means little rock, and Petra means massive stone. The big rock, Petra, is faith, and Jesus was talking about Peter's, Petros, individual faith. Therefore, faith, not Peter, is the rock. Now, my answer to this in the early days was always, then who did Jesus give the keys to? Faith? It makes no sense, especially since Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He's giving them to someone, not an intellectual idea, and the person he's talking to is Peter. And why would Jesus go to the trouble of changing Peter's name from Simon to Peter, which means rock? Right off the bat, I could tell there was something wrong with this claim. But no one really uses this anymore. It's been pretty well debunked, and several prominent Protestant theologians have admitted that Peter is the rock. But just in case some of you are still laboring under this false retort, allow me to burst your bubble. The idea that Petra and Petros had different meanings in the Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is just false. The only reason there are two different words used is because the Greek word for rock, Petra, is a feminine noun. Koine Greek assigns gender forms to the nouns like Latin, French, Spanish, and Italian do. It works in the latter part of the text when Jesus is referring to Peter indirectly, "On this rock, Petra, I will build my church," but not when Jesus refers to him directly, referring to his name, "You are Peter." If Petra was used, it would translate into Patricia, reading, "You are Patricia." But since Peter was not identifying as female that day, a masculine form of Petra had to be used. Petros is a masculine form of Petra. That's it. Nothing to see here. Oh, and you know that weird word sometimes used for Peter, Cephas, like John 1:42, "And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas.'" Cephas is a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic word kepha, which means rock, not small stone. This is significant because Aramaic was the native tongue of Jesus and the apostles. So in other words, the name Jesus gave Peter was Kepha, which means rock, not small stone. Again, all of this is why serious Protestant apologists don't even use this claim anymore. Some Protestants try to deny that Peter even went to Rome, saying the Bible doesn't say that he did. Well, it doesn't have to. See my video titled, "Not by Scripture Alone." And the historical evidence says that he did. But I would dispute that the Bible doesn't say that he went to Rome. In his final greeting in 1 Peter, Peter says, 1 Peter 5, "The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doeth my son Mark." salute one another with a holy kiss. Babylon was code for Rome. This strongly indicates that Peter is in Rome. Some Protestant versions say your sister church here in Babylon sends you greeting, and so does my son Mark. But what does the early church have to say about all of this? Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD writes, to the church, which also holds the presidency in the location of the country of the Romans, worthy of God, worthy of honor, worthy of blessing, worthy of praise, worthy of success, worthy of sanctification, and because you hold the presidency of love, named after Christ and named after the Father. St. Irenaeus in 180 AD, but since it would be too long to enumerate in such a volume as this the succession of all the churches, we shall confine all those who, in whatever manner, whether through self-satisfaction or vainglory, or through blindness or wicked opinion, assemble other than where it is proper, by pointing out here the successions of the bishops of the greatest and most ancient church known to all, founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul. That church, which has the tradition and the faith which comes down to us after having been announced to men by the apostles, with that church, because of its superior origin, all the churches must agree, that is, all the faithful in the whole world, and it is in her that the faithful everywhere have maintained the apostolic tradition. St. Cyprian of Carthage, 253 AD, the Lord says to Peter, I say to you, he says, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And to you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. On him, Peter, he builds the church, and to him he gives the command to feed the sheep. And although he assigns a like manner to all the apostles, yet he founded a single chair, cathedra, and he established by his own authority a source and an intrinsic reason for that unity. Indeed, the others were also what Peter is, but a primacy was given to Peter, whereby it is made clear that there is but one church and one chair. So to all the apostles are shepherds, and the flock is shown to be one, fed by all of the apostles in single-minded and accord. If someone does not hold fast to the unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he should desert the chair of Peter upon whom the church was built, can he still be confident that he is in the church? Until my next video, God bless.